Okay, so we're talking about the Sefirot and how to utilize the Sefirot to Omer, just so that the class is labeled in Mexico City. Okay, so the Sefirot, so I wanted to be a conversation. So the question is, what are the Sefirot and how do you live with them? And living them is really a challenge. And I'm not sure we're going to get to the bottom of that today. I can tell you that there are a few nice books that you can use for Sefirot to Omer, period. One, I think, is written by Label Wolf, right? Are you familiar with that one? There's two different ones. One is written by Rabbi Yaakov Haber, and I think one is written by Rabbi Label Wolf. And so one is like 30 years old, and one's about 5 years old, and each of them has an everyday thought for Sefira to Omer on how to use that Sefira in its aspect at that time. But let's first back way up. Okay, so we talked about yesterday, and I'll just review how we got into Mitzrayim and how we came out of Mitzrayim, how we entered Egypt and how we exited it. So we entered it as a custom-designed workshop by Hashem. He designed that for us to become his people. He did want something where we would be able to achieve the status of Avraham. So Avraham is the first Ivri. So when we're talking about Jewish identity, there are four main names, which I'm not going to go into now, but the first name of the Jew is Ivri. So it was given to Avraham because he came me'ever liyardein, but it really is given to him on a deeper level than that, because we're not all called Hebrews or Ivriim because of the geographic location from which he came. We're called Ivriim because we run the other side of world opinion. And not just that, the other side of our families sometimes, the other side even sometimes in our marriage, but the other side of everything. And that's why the Haggadah, I did bring along, and we'll see if I open it or not, but if you want to learn more about some of these ideas, just so look and strive for truth, Rav Dessler's version. This is volume 4 on the holidays, and he has very interesting things on Pesach. But he does point out, why does the Haggadah open with embarrassment and end in triumph? It opens with, our fathers served Terach, served idols. So he says, why do we need to go into that? Like, why can't we just start with Abraham? We don't really feel like we're related to Terach, right? What's up with that? It's actually a very deep concept and such a vital thing for us to know as Jews is that we are related to Terach and we rejected it, right? That we have the capacity to choose our future and our past does not dictate it. It doesn't matter where you came from or to whom you were born or what society you were raised in, you are empowered to seek the truth and live it and actualize it. And that's Avraham's message to the world. And that's why we're called the children. That's why he is our first of the forefathers. Even we're called the B'nai Israel, not the B'nai Avraham. But that first aspect of being an Ivri is the ability to seek truth in the midst of Sheker, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of education, right? Whatever the society is telling us, whatever our families tell us, that we can stand up to that and say, no, that's not what I believe. I can choose to seek something else. So that really is the first quality of the Jew, is the ability to do that. And that's why it's the very first mitzvah that we were given as a Jewish people when we came out of Mitzrayim, is Rosh Chodesh. But Rosh Chodesh is all about making yourself new, right? It's, Rav Hirsch translates the pasuk, "Achodesh hazeh yelechem l'rosh chodeshim." He says it, "Hachadash hazeh yelechem l'rosh chodeshim." This newness should be to you the first of all newnesses. In Egypt, everybody, there's a caste system, kind of like here, not quite, but kind of like here. You're born into a class, and that's your class. And people know where you are. And you can't easily move from one class to another, right? And in Egypt, very clear, like in India, it was a birth order, and there was no moving out of it, which is part of why the United States of America is related to Jews in its ideas. That's why it's a Judeo-Christian country, because in America, you can become who you want to be, right? That's the American dream. However you were born doesn't hold you back from becoming what you want to be. Okay, there's other social forces, but the truth is anybody could think, right? You came from Europe where all the land was divided and everybody who was landed, and everybody who didn't have land was a peasant and they would always be that way. Come to America, you can get land. You can be landed. You can become somebody, right, in the United States. So that's why it's a Judeo-Christian country. There are shared values there. But that is the core, the essence of the Jew, is the ability to make themselves new again and again and again and again. That's really what the Spirit, that's the core of the Spirit also, is a creation energy of how do you make something new on every level? Because it's one thing to say, I want to be different, and it's another thing to bring it down to tachlis, so what should I do about that today? Right, so that's what the Spirit are about, so that's layer one. Okay, so we went into Egypt, then when we came out of Egypt, we hadn't yet earned making ourselves different. We didn't really become an Ivri while we were there. So we only came out because Hashem said he would take us out. And if he wouldn't have taken us out at that minute, we would have still been there. Like it says in the beginning of the Haggadah, if we wouldn't have been taken out of Egypt, we and our children and our children's children would still be slaves. So what does that mean? It means we wouldn't be here today. Because we do have this concept of 49, we have this concept of 50 levels of Tumah. We sank to the 49th. 50 would have been oblivion. Why is that? Why is 50 a special number? Okay, so we have set, it's whole, right? It is a number of wholeness, but what number of whole is it? How is 50 whole?
Well, seven sevens. Yeah, seven after seven sevens, like how, you know, it's like an absolute completion.
Okay, so what's seven?
Well, seven is completion.
Seven is like spiritual in this world.
It's physical completion.
No? Eight means like something beyond
physical. Right.
And how do you know that? No, I'm saying just tell me any numbers. Okay, somebody told you, but let's just look at it so you know how you know that, right? Seven, how do you say seven in Hebrew?
Sheva,
right? Move the dot on the shin to the other side and you get the word?
Sova.
Sova, which means like the achalta, the savata, uverachta. It's whole. It's whole. It's enough, right? You're full, right? So sheva is sova. Right? It's the whole thing. It's the whole package. So we do have this concept that seven is the whole package. And you see a six-sided dice, right? There's six sides, right? And the center inside piece is Shabbos that holds it together. So even Shabbos, in a way, is of this world, in a way, even though it's Me'ein Olam Haba, but it's Me'ein Olam Haba in this world. We have these seven dimensions that are the wholeness of this world. There's nothing really past that. There's these seven. Past that is eight. Right, and we've said before, you know, eight, if you rearrange the letters of Shmona, you get Nishama. Right, so eight is the realm of spirituality or of the soul, which is why we do a Brit Milah on the eighth day. Because you have the whole week in the world, so you get to experience the whole realm of physicality, and then it's time to say, okay, you're here for a week, that's very nice, but you're not here for physical, right? You're here for Nishama. So let's take you up a level. Right? Let's just kick the whole program up a notch, and we're going to bring you into the covenant that says it's not about physical, it's about spiritual. You're going to use your physical to serve your spiritual.
It's not a special day.
Why, what?
After Shabbos, maybe Sunday can be a special day, really?
It could be. It can be, and it could be an eighth day after a seventh, but it's a first day
really
in the new cycle.
Day. It's really day one.
It's really day one.
It's not day eight. Maybe it could be day eight.
It could make it special.
Right. It could be. But but we do get to that. Yeah, so you should definitely make it an eight, make it special.
It should be fabulous.
Right, for sure. We want this concept of, we do want a concept of transcendence all the time, for sure. But let's just talk about that. So we don't actually make the eighth day special, but we do make the 50th day special. We make the 50th year special, the 50th day special, and the 50th level special. So we have, once we have seven
at
times...
50 years old is special.
And 50 years old, of course. Very special.
Sorry.
Absolutely transcendent.
I had a green thing, how fabulous you are. You know?
So... No, 50s are fabulous. It's the fabulous 50s. Let's just go with that, right? We'll have to think of something for the 60s. Sagacious 60s. Okay, sagacious 60s. You could be saging, right? Actually, some people talk about that. Instead of aging, they talk about saging. Yeah. So you can sage with grace, right? So hopefully we'll have this sagacious 60s. Fabulous. Anyway, so let's look at then, if we understand this concept of seven and eight, so then let's look at seven times seven is seven deeply in seven, right? So it really is all the aspects, and we'll talk about it, but all the aspects of nature intertwined with each other in the deepest possible way. That's what 49 is. And 50 is a super eight, right? It's eight on steroids. So if you would go to 49 levels of Tumah, That means you go 49 levels down to the very deepest level within nature. But if you hit 50, that's transcendence. Or in this case, I don't know how you say transundernance. Right, but that's what it is. It would be oblivion. You can't be saved from that because it takes it all and brings it to the next level of superpower and you're finished. So if we would have hit that, there would have been nothing left to redeem. It's not like it wouldn't have been worth it. There just wouldn't have been anything there. We would have just gone into oblivion. The whole thing would have gone. The whole world would have disappeared. We wouldn't have been. So we had to be taken out at that point. Even though we didn't earn it, we were at risk of losing it all. And so Hashem took us out based on the promise. Right? So yesterday we spoke about the word Pesach, why it's called Pesach. Not just that Hashem skipped over our doors, but that Hashem passed over our readiness for redemption. He took us out, ready or not, right? Took us out without the prerequisites. And it also says in Shirashim, Hashem Pasach, that the lover is jumping over the hills to get to his beloved, but he's jumping over what's necessary, right? So there is that Pasach. And that's what Hashem is doing. He's just jumping over to come get us, ready or not. He wants us.
Impossible that we
achieved
a certain level that we really merited to go out?
It would have been possible. No, I think it would have been possible, but we didn't. Right? So we have this concept, and I cannot say that I'm fully fluent with this. I'm not. But everybody knows a little bit, so we can talk about here, about the Hisarusa de la Ela and Hisarusa de la Tata, right? The above awakening and the below awakening. So the above awakening is where Hashem sends an inspiration or a feeling. It's not something we earned, right? And then the below is where we have to earn it. We have to bring it up from below, right? But so an example of that is that in the womb, we're all taught the whole Torah, right? And then everybody knows the angel does this to you, right? And out you come, you forgot the whole thing. So then you could say, what's the point of the whole thing? The whole point of learning it and forgetting it is that when you relearn it, it hits home. Because it was there. There's an impression there. And it rings as true. When you hear it, it just sits there in the right place. You know it's true. Because you had it before. There is an impression. It's also like, Rav Dessler explains, like the Or HaGanuz, right? Hashem created a light to light up the world. And then he hid it away. And so you would say, why would you take it away? And there's all kinds of different reasons. It's fascinating to think about. And he talks about how it would be bad for Rasha'im to have access to that light for a few reasons. One of them, though, it needed to be in the world to make an impression. It needed to be taken away because it's dangerous, and particularly dangerous for Rasha'im. First of all, it can make it so that they're even worse if they see what's good and they're choosing bad. But second of all, if they have the power of that light, if they can access the power, they can achieve much more on the negative side. So we can achieve much more also on the positive side. But anyway, there's such a... But that would be a Hisarusa de la Ela, not de la Tata, right? So it's put in and taken away. So Pesach also is a Hisarusa de la Ela, right? It's just Hashem awakened us from above and said, I'm taking you out. I'm inspiring you. I'm getting you out of this. I'm taking you up to a high level. Right? But we can't stay there with no foundation. Right? That's not how Hashem built the world. We have to build a foundation. That's really what the period of Sfirat HaOmer is about, is how do we build the foundation underneath that so that we can then support that. So we have to now come up from the bottom to create the support for the place that Hashem whisked us to, brought us to so quickly. We have to now build that over those 49 days. But what are those 49 days? So those days are like the incubation of the egg, right? We have this concept of eating an egg. Do you guys eat an egg at your Seder table?
No.
Not just the one that's on the Seder plate, mm-hmm. Yeah. Which is like the Korban Chagiga, but there is a minhag to eat an egg, right? So I have a son, guess who, who can't stand the smell of eggs and has sworn to me he will never come to our Seder again if I ever peel an egg in his presence. So we eat them outside. So whoever wants to keep that in hug. Yeah, we have to increase our hug around everybody at the same time. So yeah. Anyway, you peel the egg, but what is the story with the egg, right? Besides its smell, is that a chick requires two births. just like the Jewish people, right? The chick has to first be an egg that comes out of the hen, and that's a birth. But it's not born. And then it has to incubate, and then it hacks its own way out. So think about that. So there isn't a way, right? It is born. The mother squishes it out. But it's not hatched yet until it does its own work, till it waits, and does its own work alone of getting out of that egg. Right? So you have these two, this dual process of birth, and that's the Jewish people too. We came out of Mitzrayim, like that egg, because Hashem squished us out. Right? But we for sure were not yet ready to be his people. So we had an incubation period. Right? And that's those 49 days. And then we got the Torah on the 50th day. Right? Transcendence. That is a super eight. Right? So that we went through all those layers of nature, Shebe nature, Shebe nature. Right? And when we pass all that, we get to the number eight on steroids. We get to 50. And that's when we get the Torah. That's what carries us aloft and makes us into the eternal people, is incorporating that ingredient into our DNA. So that's what makes us, what made us permanent was that Hashem promised us. But our work in that is receiving the Torah and then trying to live it all these generations. And the truth is, we see that even if we don't live it, He still promised. We as a nation will remain. We as individuals, you only remain as an individual as long as there's some little aspect. But even if there's that little aspect that is not there, there still is that, what we call the pintle yid, right? That can, that little spark that can be gently fanned into some, hopefully a flame, at least a burning ember, but hopefully a flame of passion and drive and connection, right, in every single Jew. It's definitely there. And that's based on the promise. That is the above awakening. And then we have to meet that, right? Okay, so with that in mind, then, we can now look at the Sefirot HaOmer a little bit. What are we accomplishing during this time? So we definitely are counting down towards a different type of a offering. In anybody who teaches school, right? It's called Sefirot HaGomer. This... Gomer is finished. You're counting down to the end of the school year. After Pesach, it's now you're counting the days. When will school be over? Right?
Oh,
I guess so.
March to December.
Right, oh, that's true. Yeah, so it doesn't work in the South.
But here, but now you hear it.
No.
Here you can hear it, right. I guess it's not a joke.
But everybody's counting. Teachers, directors,
yeah, yes.
Not mothers.
Right. And they're counting to when they're going to be finished.
Exactly. We found the location.
We have to spear in the summer.
So it's interesting to think about what's being accomplished during this time. So we are counting from the barley to the showbread, right? So we're counting from animal food to human food. So we've heard about that before, right? We go from the unrefined, so because we are animals, except for we're not. But we are definitely animals, right? So we have the first part of us is animal. We function just like animals. You know, we're separate from plants in that what makes a plant different than an animal? What makes an animal different than a plant? Animals and plants both need nutrition. They both excrete whatever their extra stuff is. They both have respiration, right? Except for animals can walk around. So they can use their mobility and their additional intelligence to eat better, to find food more, to reproduce more easily. But really all it is a glorified plant. It's a plant on feet, really, with more of a brain. We could be that, right? We could be not separated from animals and that we just use our extra intelligence, our extra vision, our extra ability to consume more, right? We don't just want plants, we want gourmet food. We don't just want gourmet food, we want it in a beautiful kitchen. We don't just want a beautiful kitchen, we want we can do that. We can use our extra intelligence just to be consumers if we want to, which keeps us just an animal. And we have instincts that drive us, just like animals do, right? It's sweet, take that. Right, that's our instincts tell us that. That's why we love sugar. I do anyway. Right, love it, delicious, because sweet generally means safe, edible. Right, that's our instincts is driving us. Then we have to be able to what makes us human is the ability to transcend our instincts. Right, this was the conversation that the snake had with Chava. right? The snake, who at the time was standing, looked kind of human at that point, right? And was talking to Chava. And Chava said, oh, Hashem said, don't eat from that. And the snake said, you know, there's a lot of ways that Hashem talks to us. He talks to us through words, and he talks to us through instincts, too. He gives us a general feeling of what we should do. I mean, as animals, that's how we know. If we're tired, we should sleep. If it's delicious, we should eat it. That's also Hashem talking to us, right? Doesn't it look delicious? Right? That's Hashem talking to you. Try it, right? So that's instinct. And we have to be able, as human beings, to transcend our instinct. That is something that makes us particularly human, is the ability to go beyond. You see somebody handsome and you say, I'm married. I can't be looking at him, right? It's not my business. Instinct says look, and transcendence says don't, right? So which one are you going to listen to? But that is what makes us human, is the ability to transcend, right? Instinct, as a parent, might say hit, and transcendence says don't. That's not proper chinuch. That's not how we're going to get the kid eventually to do the right thing. So we have to learn how to transcend our instinct. How do we get to that? Okay, so... Right, so we're in Mitzrayim, we're coming out, and we now, oh right, that's what makes us human. So that's the bread, and that's going from animal to human. That's right, that's the barley to the bread. That's what I want to say. Okay, barley to bread. So we're going from animal to human. How do we just eat regular barley? How do we now transform that barley, really make it into wheat, and then grind it and knead it and add all the things so it becomes human food and it's completely transformed. It's really the same stuff. It's just been humanized, completely worked with in a different way. So, but we have this period now that we go through in order to get from that to that. And that is Sefirat HaOmer. Let me read you this tefillah. I don't know if you've seen this. I happen to like the Rina Israel. I think it's a Zionistic siddur, so not everybody holds by it. I'm not sure. But anyway, this is mine.
You're fine with it.
So, it has such a nice tefillah afterwards. I'll just read to you and you'll hear. I don't know if everybody says this or just, but just even if you don't say it, to have the concept of this. Mm-hmm. This tefillah that said after we count Sefira. Okay, so when you see in Sefirat HaOmer, it has the Seder of Sefirat HaOmer. There's first a Leshem Yichud, Kudsha Bricha, right? So what did you get in the mood? You don't have to say that. The only thing you have to say is the bracha and the counting. But if you after you say, if you want, you can proceed it with the Leshem Yichud. If you want, you can follow it up with the Harachaman. Right, Harachaman Hu Yachazir Lanu Avudat Beit Mikdash Lim Komab Mheira Bimeno Mensela. Right, so that's usually what I do. Bracha, count, Harachaman. Then there's another Lamnatzeach, there's an Ana Bakoach, and then there's this Tefillah. But at least we should have this idea, because this is actually what's happening during this time. Ribono Shel Olam, Atatzivitanu Al Yidei Moshe Avdechad Lispor Sefirat HaOmer. You commanded us to count Sefirat HaOmer, Kedei L'Taharenu. Miklipatenu, in order to purify us from our external shells, umitumatenu, and from our tuma, kamosha katav tabatoratacha. So first of all, now we know why. Why are you counting this? Not to get from there to there, kadei l'taharenu. Like this is a purification process that we're going through, right? And shedding of layers that we're going through, right? Just like it says in your Torah, usfartem lachem imacharat haShabbat miyom. That's the pasuk. Bring it, but it doesn't. The pasuk doesn't say the reason. It just says what to do, right? But here it's saying what. What's the reason? Ad mimecharat Shabbat Shvi'it isbru 50 yom. You should count 50 days. Kedei shi taru nafshot amecha Yisrael mizumatan. We should count these 50 days in order to purify the souls of your nation Israel from their negativity. Uvachain, Yehiratzon Milfanecha, and therefore, please, may it be your will, Hashem Elokeinu Velokei Avotenu, Shebeschut Sefirat HaOmer, in the merit of this counting that I just counted today, Yitukan Ma Shepagamti Besfira, and then you put in the Sefira. It should be fixed whatever I damaged in the Sefira of, first day, Chesed Sheba Chesed, which we'll talk about in a minute, right? So I not only should fix that, but I should transcend it, right? I should make that tahor. There should be a flowing of a broad flow of goodness in all the worlds, to fix our souls, and our ruach, and our other aspect of soul. Mikol Siguf Gam, from all negativities and damages, Litaharenu Likatshenu Bikdushah Elyona, to purify us and sanctify us with your holy upper Kedusha Amen Sala. That's what's going on.
If we're achieving our best life, a very big goal, which is different with Elul?
Excellent question. Excellent question. So it is a very big difference from Elul. Elul is about, it's good. This is on a deeper, more Kabbalistic level, and this is about the starting of the year. And it's actually after the start of the year. Elul is preceding the start of the year. And it's two separate years. Right, we have two separate Rosh Hashanahs. We have four Rosh Hashanahs, but these are the two main ones. The other one is the beginning of Elul. That's the Rosh Hashanah for animals when you're counting the animals to tithe them. It's from birth of the first day of Elul. The Rosh Hashanah of the first day of Tishrei is when the number of the year changes, and that's what we count for kings and their ruling. Right, so that's their rulership. The Rosh Hashanah for trees, there's a machloket. Is it the first day of Shvat or the 15th of Shvat? We hold halachically the 15th day of Shvat. And that's just, how do you know how old a tree is? If you planted it the day before, it's one, right, on the 15th. If you planted it the day after, you have to wait the entire year until it's one, right, when you're counting for Orla and Netzat Rivai and all those things. So those two are the animals and the trees. We don't count that much because they don't apply to us that much. We count the other two, the Rosh Hashanah for the year, where we do tshuva beforehand because we're going to be judged. That's the Yom HaDin. We're judged on that Rosh Hashanah. So that's really the Rosh Hashanah of the beginning of the physical year. And this Rosh Hashanah, which is the beginning of Nisan, really Pesach, conceptually Pesach, is the beginning of the spiritual year.
Yeah, but anyway, we achieve spiritual, like growing in, like...
We do, but it's for the physical, meaning it is for living in this world, and this is for transcendence.
Because everything is spiritual. Right. Everything needs to be spiritual,
that's
but it's two different.
It's confusing.
It's very confusing.
It's the same cheshbon in Elul in the Omer.
No, you shouldn't. It's not the same cheshbon.
It may seem similar,
but it's not the same thing. One is more about growing and transcendence, and the other is more about fixing and setting some goals.
Actually, that's doing tshuva.
Yeah.
It's not a moment to do tshuva in the Omer. It's more
it's
about,
not really, right.
It's more about working on personal
meaning. It's about, it's, yeah.
But it's not so much different. It might not seem different. You want to be a better person anyway.
Yes, yes. The overall goal. Yeah. The overall goal is be a better person. The overall goal is to grow yourself, right? So, but there are differences in how you do it according to the energy of the year. So, I'll go back to the
maybe
second.
Maybe I'm not so like
there's a toughness there too, but there this so this class is more of the Kabbalistic aspect,
yeah.
But there is more toughness. So toughness is the physical level, which is why the physical new year starts. Think about kites, right? Kites is the word kates, end. Mm-hmm. Right? So that's the end of the year, which makes Rosh Hashanah the beginning of the year. But you're beginning it really in the darkness, right? You're beginning as you go into night, which is how we begin our days. Right, Jewishly, we begin our day as we go into night. Right, so the year and the day go into night, and then swing around into light, and then end again at night. So that's the Rosh Hashanah. That's the physical Rosh Hashanah. But spiritually, we never end in darkness. Spiritually, we always end in potential, even if we experience real difficulty. So the day in the Beit HaMikdash is counted from the morning to the morning. Right, so it's counted from bright, goes to brighter, descends into deep, dark trouble and difficulty, comes back into light and potential. And our spiritual year also begins in the spring. Starts in the new light, goes into the brilliance of summer, wanes a little bit, goes into deep, dark winter, but always ends again in potential and light. Right, so that's what spirituality does. So physical always ends in death. And spiritual always ends in life. There's a big difference, right? Spiritual, your body is going to end in death, right? You're in a fabulous period of life where you're still like up, up, up every day. You're more beautiful, more capable, more smart, more powerful than you were yesterday. That's what you get for the first quarter century.
Because soon you're going to be going down the other way.
Right. You get to go up for like the first 20, maybe 25 years. But for sure the first 20 years is straight up, right? Then there's
30. 30. What the line?
Sorry. After about 25. No.
30 is the new 20.
Yes and no, because you are plateauing. There's a plateau. It's like this with a plateau and then this. It's not up and down. So it's not like at 25 you just start going downhill. But at 25 you do plateau and you coast a little bit. And this does depend on your efforts in the first 25 and in continuing. How long do you get the plateau for? Is it 10 years? Is it 15? You might get 20. You might. That's probably more like 10, 15 years of plateau. And then slowly.
Yikes!
I saw a very funny New Yorker cartoon. It was the New Yorker. So a guy sleeping in his bed. He's woken up just like this because the Grim Reaper is there, right? You know, the Angel of Death is there. He's got the sickle and the hood and the whole thing. And he says, "I've come to take your ability to drink coffee late in the afternoon and fall asleep just fine. Happy 40th birthday. I'll be back for the rest later." So it is a slow taking of all those things that you built. They slowly start to disappear.
It's true. They already took my metabolism.
Yeah, there you go. So yeah, things do. You have the plateau, and then it does start to look in different places. So Tzipora Heller talks about that, and I thought it's a brilliant way of thinking of it, is that the aging process, the saging process, the saging process is definitely accompanied by aging, by the body not working as well. And that part of that is to help you create the disassociation with your body and your identity, that you are not your body. Right? And you need to know that very clearly as you mature in the world and as you come to a place where you're ready to leave your body behind, where you don't feel so attached to it. That's not me. Uh-huh. That's my tool, right? Isn't that great?
Yeah.
It really, but it really also helps you focus on who am I?
I can do what I used to do.
Right.
But also it gets very scary, like dangerous otherwise. As you get older, if the only thing that you are known for, or for the only thing that you appreciate about yourself is your physical body, you're in big trouble.
Yes, you are. That's exactly it. So that's why people are trying to grab onto you so much.
Right.
You know, the whole thing is because that is all they see about them. I'm only as valuable as my looks. Right? So that's why at 70, I mean, you see some of these 70-year-old women walking around in heels and like they have this and all the creams and they're wearing way too short a skirt. Like it would be cute on somebody 50 years younger than them. It's not cute on them. It's just like, it's weird. Right? You know, get over it. But the only way you can get over it is if you actually know there's something about me that's deeper than this. You know, and I'm using this to serve me, and I can use the aging also to serve me.
But we have to work on that. Like,
yeah.
You start now.
You start now. But you start to understand that this is second, and your neshama is first. That's part of what Sneas is about. Sneas is not about covering. That's just how we manifest it. But it is not about covering, right? Sneas is about how do you lead with your soul, and make sure that your body understands that it's secondary, right? Make sure that all physical is secondary to the spiritual pursuit. So tznius is about how you drive, how you spend, how you save, how you joke, what you read, how you eat, and how you dress. It's everything. It's about how do I allow the voice of my spiritual to be the one that's in charge? And how do I make it clear to all the physical around me that it is subservient? It is a servant, so we do want to bring it along with us to serve us, but its job is to serve the spiritual. It's not the other way around. We don't lead with the physical, we lead with the spiritual.
There was a Sneas clothing brand that used a slogan that says, the less you show, the more you reveal.
Right. Mm-hmm. Exactly.
You're revealing a part of yourself that doesn't shine by itself.
Right.
Like usual.
Exactly. Right. That's exactly it. And we do believe in that. We don't cover our faces. We're not a veiled people because our panim does show our panim. Right. Absolutely. And we want to show that. We are about. We don't have to show everything, but we definitely want to show that we are souls wearing bodies, and we can transcend what our body is telling us. Okay, so now we have this.
Pardon? Thank you.
So now we have this sphera period, right? So what are we doing during this period? How long do I have? Do I have till quarter to? I'm trying to think. I have till 11 or do I have till quarter to?
We have 35
minutes. 11:15. Oh, great. Excellent. Perfect. Just wanted to make sure. Excellent. Terrific. Okay, so what we're doing in the Spirit, and I'll go into the Spirit in just a minute, but I just want you to see it in a double step process, right? So we have this concept of each week has a Mita, which everybody knows, right? The first week is Chesed, so I'll go into the Spirit in just a minute, but each week has its Mita, and each day has a Mita, and each day is superimposed on the Mita of the week. But it goes in a double process. So the first process is we do want to build the platform underneath the height that Hashem took us to. And we do want to repair the depths that we reached when we hit that 49th level of Tumah. So each day we're doing both, up and down. Right, we're repairing and building, repairing and building in each level. Each day is a repair and a build. Pardon?
It's not so logical, though, that way, because we should, I mean,
should
thinking,
fix first.
We should repair, and then when you're up to, you know, let's say zero, then you start building.
Right. It seems like that. I'm so glad you pointed that out, because actually this is the way that I function in the world. I'm not so logical, right? And I really believe, according to even some conversations we had yesterday, you don't have to fix it all before you start building. Right? You do both at the same time. Right? Start in the middle and go backwards and forwards at the same time. That's what we're doing. Right? So that, and we do have to know that for life. No. Do you have to be fully worked out? Do you have to be fully educated before you can start teaching? No. Right? Do you have to be fully mature before you start parenting? For sure not. Right? No. They're the ones who bring you to maturity, hopefully. Like 40 is just the beginnings of maturity, because first your parents raised you for 20 years and then your children raised you for 20 years, right? So, and at 40 is when you begin adulthood. So, but it is that dual process of repairing and building at the same time. So you're still shoring yourself up while you're building your future at the same time. It's a process that goes hand in hand. So so that is very important to just think about, and we do see a proof for that in the Sefirat HaOmer, and in the way that works is up and down at the same time, up and repair at the same time. Okay, so now let's look at the Sefirot a little bit. How do we do that? Let me just point out one more thing about these 2 years, just to answer or to add food to your thoughts. So we have these two new years. It's interesting, a spiritual new year and a physical new year. But in general, the preparation is opposite. Right? For the physical new year, we prepare spiritually. For the spiritual new year, we prepare physically. Right? We get the chametz out of our life. It's not that, right? We're not. It's not our job. Even though chametz does represent our ego, does represent us being in the way, right? That our ratzon trumps Hashem's ratzon. And that's what chametz says. It's like, I could be in charge. And that's why we have to get it all out of the way. In order to build this foundation, Hashem said, I'll pick you up. But you're the one who's got to build that platform, and you have to do it without your ego. You have to get that completely out of the way. Zero chametz at all whatsoever. So we might think, wrongly so, that the work pre-Pesach is to sublimate our ego and do that in a spiritual way. But it's not. It's physically done. It's by sweeping the floors, by wiping the counters, by cleaning the fridge, that's how you do it, right? It is the process of v'asuli mikdash v'shechanti b'tochem. Do the physical thing. Build the building. And that creates a spiritual space. That's what you're doing. Do the physical to make... So it's not done by meditation. It's done by doing and by getting your hands dirty.
That's Judaism also, right? You have
yes.
To, like, everything related to the physical and how that... You
and
know,
how that builds the spiritual.
Yeah.
Right.
So what about people who go away from Pesach?
Right. I think it's actually a challenge.
Right.
And I think people who go away from Pesach, or people who have live-in help or a lot of live-in help, really have to take some charge on their own. It's not just directing the live and help. I'm not saying you have to completely ruin your fingernails. You know, you don't have to, but you do have to do some of the wiping and cleaning yourself, because there is a physical process that you have to engage in. So I would recommend, even if you're leaving your house, even if you have help doing it.
Well, even if you leave the house, by the way, you have to do bedikat chametz at home.
Yeah. Right.
So it still has to be clean anyway. But.
Right, but that takes some time to do. It doesn't have to be a lot, but it takes some time at least every week for these 4 weeks between Purim and Pesach, if not every day, even if it's one shelf that you're wiping. Just l'shem checking my house for Bior Chametz, because you're doing Bior Chametz the whole time. It's the mitzvah the entire time, right, that you're doing. And you're actually supposed to do it halachically by artificial light, not by natural light, when you're checking. the checking aspect. You can clean, of course, by natural light. But you should just like check, make sure that shelf is empty, even if it's the shelf in your closet. Just do that at night. Turn on the light, look and see, is there any chametz here? Okay, you did part of the mitzvah of preparing to make sure that there's no chametz here. Not quite sure why it has to be done by artificial
light. I was just going to ask you that, what the artificial light is.
But that is, I mean, that's why we're supposed to wait till the night to do the bedika and use a candle, which doesn't have to be a candle if it's dangerous. You can use a flashlight. Just they didn't have flashlights to say use it. People use candles that can be very dangerous, so especially if you have little kids, you can use a flashlight. But it has to just be an artificial extra source of light.
Right. Not but you don't know why. I was wondering.
No, I'm not sure why. It's a good question. I'll have to look into that.
Yeah.
What's the thing about that? That's the kind of thing I should know. I don't know. Anyway, so we should engage in that process somehow, because that is the process of removing chametz from our life, is doing that. And that's why we are extra super careful that chametz can't be... What do you think?
yesterday.
Oh, yeah, yesterday. It's so funny, yeah. Also yesterday. There must be something open that's not usually open.
No, over here. The kids are playing.
But this is I'm here for 10 years, and yesterday was the first time I ever saw a bird. So there must be something different than usual.
He wants to learn Torah. You never know.
He doesn't come to my classes, he comes to yours.
It's very smart to think about that bird.
Yeah,
probably what it is.
It's not an animal.
Who knows, right? When we got a dog, we davened in the Turkish synagogue with a Turkish rabbi for 10 years when we lived in Long Beach, Long Island. So our Rav, Rabbi Avitan, Alav Shalom, when we first got a dog, he told us that we don't have to, but if we could, we should feed it kosher food, because maybe it's a Gilgal. You never know.
Oh, my gosh.
Yeah. So he said, you don't have to cook for it, but if you have leftovers, give it that first, and then the other dog food. Just so that, just in case it's a Gilgal, it should have kosher.
Nobody
lets you. That's where you use your ivory energy, right? I'm in charge. I don't care what you say, right? So now let's look at the sefirot. So these sefirot, what are the sefirot, right? They serve a lot of different purposes. We talk about 10 and we talk about 7. We're going to talk about the 7 today. But just a quick introduction to the 10 as a concept. So Hashem is huge, bigger than we can understand. And if we would encounter Hashem and Hashem's greatness, we wouldn't be able to exist. So in order for Hashem to set up the world the way that it is, or in order for Hashem to create creatures that can actually encounter Hashem, he had to make layers between Hashem and us so that we would be able to absorb the energy properly. So let's just think about a nuclear power plant and charging our cell phones. Okay, so if we would plug our cell phone directly into the nuclear power plant, it would explode, right? It wouldn't work at all. So it goes from the nuclear power plant to a switching station. That switching station is surrounded by barbed wire, electrified barbed wire, because if you get inside and touch anything, you're going to die still, right? Anybody touches anything. That goes to bigger poles like this, but out in the far away, the bigger poles like that are even a little bit bigger, and the people who work on them, in English they're called linemen, they often die. They get paid a lot of money, and they often die by making a mistake. So they get hundreds of that. Their pay is like $200,000-$300,000 a year, basically for menial labor, but it's because it's such a high-risk job. And a lot of people die by touching the wrong thing, right? So even past the power plant and even past the first switching station, even past the big poles, it's still death if you tap into that. Then it comes into a city and you get into something more like what's there behind you. But still, you can't. That's too much power for us to be able to use. So it goes closer to your house. Now you have on the, I don't know about here, but certainly in our house we have a pole behind our house with a big, like, it looks like about this size box that's on that pole, right? So we still can't plug anything into that. And in fact, in our neighborhood, we have squirrels that run along the line, and if they touch that, fried, and all the power's out until they come put it back in, right? So from that, it goes on a line to your house, to your fuse box, right? And if there's a little too much power coming in, the fuse trips, right, to protect the inside of the house. Right? But inside the house, you have a constant current of usable 110 voltage, right? Or wattage, whatever it is, I'm not sure. But anyway, our phones can't even take that, right? We have to plug in something else that reduces the power from the wall in that skinny little line, right, to our phone so that it's usable. So each one of those, you could think of those in a way, is like a sphera, right? That Hashem has to take his massive, powerful energy and reduce it, and reduce it, and reduce it, and reduce it, and reduce it 10 times until he gets to a place, till it brings it into this world, into a place where we can access it and not explode.
Sorry, each day, like, it's a whole thing. Like, you can work the whole year in one day.
Yes, that's a different concept.
Too much information for one day.
Yeah, that's a different concept. We'll get to that when we get tachlis to how we use the counting of the Omer period. This is just what are the spirit in the first place. Like, what are they? So one aspect of them is creating the distance between Hashem and us. But it's distance, so that's one aspect is distance. Another aspect is sphere, right? It is an environment. So a sphera means a circle or a sphere, an environment. A sphere is a ball, right? So we can think of the sphero as round. We can think of them as concentric circles. We can think of them as environments. And in fact, we do think of it as environments. Here's where Sephardim don't do this, but Ashkenazim who walk around their chasen 7 times, Ashkenaziot, who under the chuppah walk around their chasen 7 times, that's because the kala, the bride, the wife, has been invested with creating the environment for her husband. She is the creator of environments. That's the role of the woman, is to create the world in which the man lives. And it's also a marital illusion. He lives inside her, right? He dwells in her. She's his environment. So physically, she's his environment, and also spiritually, she creates his environment. So she's been invested by Hashem with the powers of co-creating, right? Hashem made the world, and he said, you can make it with me. That's part of what we understand in the pasuk Na'ase Adam, right? That Hashem is talking to us. Na'ase is plural. He's actually charging us with co-creatorship. So part of it is in the home. We women get to create the environment that the man lives in, just like Hashem created the world in which mankind lives in. So we have that. We do that through 7 spherot. Right? We walk around and around and around 7 times, and each one of those times is parallel to one of the 7 spherot. It's a different aspect of creating that environment. So part of the spherot in general, then, is the concept of environment creation, the layers of environment that there is. The upper 3 spherot are usually very much related to Hashem. The upper 3 and the 10 are so much related to Hashem that we don't usually talk about them, not much. They can either be called Keter, Chachma, and Bina, or Chachma, Bina, and Dat, depending on how you arrange it. So it can look, the way that we arrange it is usually top and 2 sides, so it's either Keter, Chachma, and Bina, or Chachma, Bina, and Dat below. That's the way it looks, and then the 7 below that continues. We'll talk about that in a minute, but just so you know, Chachma, Bina, and Dat, that's the acronym for Chabad. It's where Chabad gets Chachma, Bina, and Dat. Yeah. Right? It's those 3 spherot, right? So how do you connect it? It's knowledge, and how do we use that knowledge? Dat is knowledge that's totally blended into your being. Chachma is knowledge that's just kind of book knowledge, but that's separate from you, right? And Bina is seeing that knowledge in context. Like, think about parenting, right? So when you're pregnant and you're reading what to expect while you're expecting, so you read about this, right? You read about disciplining or whatever it is, you're a 2-year-old and you're thinking, okay, so should I hit, shouldn't I hit? What kind of a parent am I? Am I the type that patches or doesn't? But that's just book knowledge, right? Now, once you're pregnant, and maybe you thought about that as a teenager, I'm never going to be somebody who hits, right? That's the kind of parent I am, right? Now you're married, now you're pregnant, now you're watching other people. And you're seeing that thought in context. Oh, there is a time for a patch, maybe. If a child does something dangerous, a 2-year-old reaching for the Shabbos candles after being told not to, maybe that's an appropriate time for a patch. Now you're starting to see the knowledge within its context, and you might rethink it because you see it in action a little bit. But hopefully, if you've thought it through very much, and you, once you're a parent, you know You know your parenting style. You're not a hitter. It's very rare that you would, but you'll do. There's different ways of discipline, different ways of distracting. You know how to distract that child from the kennels before you even ever have to get them to a place where you might have to hit them, right? Because that your thoughts have become part of who you are. You're not even thinking it through in the moment. You're trying to read your Mishpacha magazine while the toddler is going towards the candles. You're focusing on this, but you totally see that. You know that you don't want to ever have to come to hit them, so you're right away distracting them while you're still reading the article, but then you get up and look, you know how to do it. It's all part of who you are. That's that, when the knowledge is completely integrated into the fabric of your being. So, and that's why we use that to talk about knowing our spouses, too. Once we have that physical relationship, the intimate relationship, we create a dot with our spouses where we become blended. We can finish each other's jokes and we know each other's thoughts and we know that about them. We know what they want. We know that when we hear them on the phone say hello, we know they just were successful, they're really depressed, they're hungry, they're tired, they're coming down with something. You hear it in their voice because who they are becomes integrated into you a little bit. So,
and then you're grateful they call before they come home.
Right. Then you're grateful that they call before they come home. Right. Right. And that's why we use the word dat also in talking about our knowledge of Hashem. That's what you get when you learn Torah properly, is das Torah. Integration with the author of that book. Right? You hopefully get that level of deep connection, of knowledge. So just like you could imagine, what will my husband say on this, or what will my very dear friend say on this, because you've shared so much with them. If you have Das Torah, you now kind of know what Hashem might think about this, because you've learned that deeply that you have a clue at this point. You've integrated someone. That's the upper sphere. Now let's talk about the bottom seven, the ones that we deal with more often. So first, let's just go through them, okay? So I'm sure everybody's familiar with just the basic names of them. So you have Chesed, and each one's related to a person, but we'll go back through them. Right. Chesed, Gvura, Tiferet, Netzach, Hod, Yesod, Malchut. I wish I would have brought a sheet. I actually offered to teach this class, and they chose a different class, and they made a mistake and put this class on the schedule. If they would have said yes while I was home, I would have brought a sheet so you could see the whole thing. So anyway, just you know what it looks like, kind of, right? So you have lefts and rights and middles. The right is the masculine side, the left is the feminine side, the right is the flowing, giving side, the left, the feminine side, is the cutting side. That's where you have bina on that side, that's where you have gvura on that side. I'm not sure what's cutting. I don't know enough yet to know what's cutting about netzach, hod and netzach. No, you have netzach and hod, right? Really, actually, those are related to Aaron and Moshe, and they sometimes can be interchangeable. They're also related to body parts, they're related to the kidneys, and you can use one or the other, or both, and so they're more interchangeable than the Bina, which is definitely feminine, and the Gvura, which is definitely feminine. Even though we would think of it as the opposite, of Chesed being feminine and Gvura being masculine, but it's not. It's not. I think about, so we often say, Kerachim Av Al Habanim, right? Rachamena Kerachim Av Habanim. Why don't we say, like, shouldn't the mother be the more merciful one? But she's not always, right? The mother's the one who's there in the day-to-day, and she's the one who has to be a little bit harsh and a little bit strict, right? You do have to do this, and there is a punishment for not doing that. And meanwhile, if the kid's been muttering the mother the entire evening, not eating and not doing the homework and bothering the siblings, and she's about to time him out or whatever it is, and the father walks in, he's about to walk in and be Merachem Kerachem Av Albanim. He didn't mean it. I'll read him a story. Right?
Yeah.
So it is a different rachmanis that a father has than a mother. A mother's involved in the day-to-day, and it's her job to shape them. It's not his job. It is his job to swoop in and rescue. Right?
But it also comes from being less connected.
Yeah. I mean, less connected in the day-to-day. Hopefully very connected to the vision of where you want this family to go. You want them all to become healthy, happy adults, well-integrated, polite, right? So you see that. It's very easy also for the mother to get so into the nitty-gritty that she loses sight of that.
The future.
Right, she loses sight of what she's actually trying to do.
It's a good combination. But
right, because she has in mind, I need this kid to get to bed now. And he has in mind, I need this kid to get to be a mensch.
Yeah.
Right? So, of course, you have that in mind, too, but it's very easy to lose sight of that as a mom in the busy every day, right? And so the less connected is easier to see the whole vision of what is it? What's the whole big picture? So I think that's why they can have Rachmanis in a different way. Rachmanis, again, as we've talked about before, Rachmanis based on the word Rechem, right, in seeing the future rather than the past. Right? The Rechem only sees the future. It only asks, who can you become, not what have you done, because you've done nothing. Rechem, the womb. Rechem is the womb, right? So the womb asks a question, and it passes judgment, right? When a fertilized egg presents itself to the womb has to ask, you know, should I let you implant or not? Because it doesn't let them all implant, right? And sometimes it lets them implant for a little while and then says, no, I don't think so, right? Mm-hmm. Based on what? Not based on what have you done. Based on who can you become, right? So the womb's question is always future, not past. And that's the question of Rachamim, is always future. Who can you become? That's why when we say, Hashem, please get up off your Kisei Hadin on Rosh Hashanah and move to the Kisei Rachamim, we say, don't judge me based on what I did. Judge me based on who I can become. It's still a question of truth, but it's a question with more potential rather than, you know, I don't want to have to face the consequences of what I did. I did bad stuff and I didn't do enough good stuff. But please help me do the tshuva so that who I can become is empowered by what I've done. And now judge me based on what my potential is, not what I deserve. Right? So that but it's interesting that we see Rachim Ka'av al Habanim because of that. Okay, so anyway, so feminine is the more severe, and it does mean limiting, creating limits. So Bina is about limiting things, and Gvura is about limiting things, but limiting in order to get a balance. So you want to give, but you don't want to give too much. Right? So that's where you get the Tiferet. So Chesed is the flow, Gvura is the limitation, Tiferet is the perfect balance.
But like the center is the balance.
Center is the balance, right. The center is balanced, yeah. So you want the flow and you want the limit. But you need that. Let's just think about rain, right? You need rain. Rain is a bracha, but only in the right quantity. If it's limited too early, that's a drought, right? And if it's limited too late, that's a flood, right? You need rain bracha limited at the right place to create a nice agricultural system, right? So you need the flow and the limit applied correctly to create the tiferet of wonderful, abundant Mexican markets full of delicious things, right? It's amazing what's here. It's amazing being in Colorado and buying peppers from Mexico. So many different things come from Mexico, you know, right there in Colorado. I'm thinking about who picked it, you know, and what their life is like. So we have that abundance. And then we see that Hashem's all in charge of the distribution, you know, all the way around, because some states have the drought and some states have the flood. And you just think, really? Could you just, like, put some of the flood in the drought?
Over there? Yeah.
Wouldn't that be nice? Yeah. Why do we have to have homes destroyed and fields destroyed? You know, in the Midwest, they're flooding and the homes are actually washed away. And in California now, there's drought and fields aren't growing things. Just like, well, that's Hashem's choice. He gets to pick where he puts it. We have enough rain. We have enough geshem, enough gashmiut in the world. It just has to be distributed properly. It's not flooding one place and, you know, in the desert for another.
Yeah, somebody just asked me recently a similar kind of question where, you know, how unfair it seems, how imbalanced it seems that you have these couples who are trying for years to have children, and then you have these people having kids and leaving them in dumpsters.
Right.
You know, it's like, can't you just give that baby to that family? You know?
So true. Yeah, yeah. Or people who don't want anymore and they're taking birth control.
Exactly. Right.
Even if they're being responsible.
But I'm in the extreme.
Right.
Yeah, exactly.
But either which way, yeah. But, you know, there are couples trying so hard and spending so much money.
Exactly.
And other couples trying to turn off the flow, you know, and how that works. So.
Right.
Yeah, it doesn't seem fair. And yeah, Shem knows what he's doing. You know, that's the difference. This is one of my favorite jokes, but the difference between God and a Jew. You know the difference? God knows everything. And a Jew knows better. So I think, really, Hashem, I could give you some advice. You know, the truth is, take some of that rain and put it there. Take some of those babies and put it there. Like, really?
Hey, I didn't think of that.
All right.
I remember your advice about keeping 40 or something.
Right, right. Yeah, all right. I have advice for Hashem. If you would ask me, could we have fresh teeth at 40? I think that's a good idea, don't you think?
Right.
Yeah, yes. Now we're ready to take care of them, and we're ready for fresh, good teeth to take us to the end of our life. Yeah.
6 years old.
Yeah.
What do you need them for?
Right. I know, you're just going to ruin them anyway without taking care of them. Yeah. I know. I saw somebody who just was in Israel, and I saw somebody had his teeth were pointing. They looked like stalactites in his mouth, pointing in every direction. So long, the gums receded so far. And I'm thinking, those are the same teeth he's had since he's six, seven, eight. Like, what did they look like back in the day when the gums were up higher and his smile was like, it's the same exact teeth. He's been wearing those teeth for that long. And they just look so different in his mouth today than they did when he was eight, you know?
Well, you never know.
Yes, they didn't look like that. No, they didn't look, they may have been crooked, but they didn't look like that. They didn't look like that at that time.
Right.
Yeah, probably needed braces always.
But. Right, exactly.
Yeah. Okay, so now let's look back. So we have these sefirot. So let's just translate them. So we have chesed, which is loving kindness, gvura, which is boundaries, tiferet, which is balance. Okay, so, and let's just do those three first. So we have chesed, which is related to Abraham, gvura, which is related to Yitzhak, tiferet, which is related to Yaakov, and that's the balance, so that Abraham was a man of chesed. It's interesting to think about how in Abraham's tests, the Akedah is the final test, right? But it's not Yitzhak's test. It's not even listed as his test. If you think about Nisyonot, how hard would it be to be bound on an altar knowing that you're going to be sacrificed, that your father's going to slit your throat and you're about to die, right? It's not his test. It's Abraham's test, because Yitzchak was so clear on the gvura, he had it. It was Abraham's test to be able to overcome his ability to give, his chesed, to transcend his instinct.
You know what I was thinking? I didn't think about it.
Yeah, go on.
I was noticing that Abraham is chesed, complete chesed, so he was married to a woman who was gvura. Sarah was the tough one. Yitzchak was gvura, he was married to Rivka, who was chesed.
Interesting.
And then comes Yaakov, who's the balance of Tiferet, and so he has two wives, Rachel
that's
and Leah.
Fascinating.
Right, isn't that interesting?
Yeah, good.
There's a geover of a parent who takes that, show it in the samples, where you can see when Abraham was chesed, he wasn't able to throw away his wife and his kid, but she said, I'm so sorry, she's out.
Right.
And then she was the next generation shows everything. It's a parent and geover.
Oh, yeah, you've seen that?
Very interesting.
I thought of it on my own.
Yeah, it's nice
to hear that there's a Makar there.
Yeah.
But yeah, I thought it was interesting.
Yeah, that is very interesting.
I want to look into that more.
Yeah, that's a good concept, yeah. Very interesting. Right, so and we are supposed to balance each other somehow. But that's fascinating, yeah. Okay, so so that's their three qualities. Let's look down a little bit further at Netzach and Hod. So we have Netzach, which is eternity. Hod, which is splendor. That's a hard one to figure out. Those are related to Moshe and Aaron. Excuse me. So Moshe, who gave the Torah, that's eternity. It's through the Torah that you have the tree of life, right? Eitz Chaim hi l'machazikim ba. Right? So it's interesting that the tree of life is what we couldn't, what we were kicked out of the garden so we wouldn't eat. Right? We ate from the tree of Da'at, Tov Ra, right? So not that we shouldn't have knowledge, but that we shouldn't be Hashem-like in thinking that we decide what's good and bad. Really, that's what happened, right? It used to be clear outside of us what's good and bad. Now, we became like Hashem, and we think that we get to decide what's good and bad according to what we see from our eyes, that if we like it, it's good. If we don't like it, it's bad, right? Like, let's just take gay rights or something like that, right? So 30 years ago, not that anybody should ever think a gay person is a bad person, but is it rights, is it civil rights? That is their absolute, I mean, that's what people are saying, I don't know about here, but certainly in the States. It's the fundamental right of every human being to be able to marry the person of their choice. Who are you to take that away from them? Right? So this wouldn't have been a thought or a question 30 years ago. It would be more of how do you treat each person, but not should you campaign for their absolute genuine right and not just the right to get married, but you're a bad person if you want to stop that. You're bad, right? But that's all about how do we judge it according to our eyes. Our eyes are judging. Who's decided what's good and what's bad? And it's very hard to tell somebody that the Torah says it's that act, not that person, but that act is bad, right? How can you say that? Because it's everybody's choice how they want to behave. It's not hurting anyone. We do understand that it's hurting not just the two people who are participating in it, but it hurts everyone because it does create, everybody's actions creates environments. And even in private, that's why it's called Taharat HaMishpacha, not Taharat HaIsha, and not Taharat HaZug, because the Tahara of that one person creates the environment that the whole family lives in. right? And so how we behave privately affects the world. So it does, it is hurting someone. Who are we to say how it hurts? Okay. Anyway, so that's what happened. Okay, so we got kicked out of the garden, so we shouldn't eat from the tree of life, because now that we have this negative ability to judge incorrectly, we should not marry that to eternal life. Right? So while we might have before been able to eat from the tree of life, that tree was not prescribed, right? When Hashem put us in the garden, he said, eat from all the trees, including the tree of life, all of them, just not that tree of knowledge of good and evil. But once we ate from that tree, then it was too dangerous to eat from that tree, out we go. Tree of life, off the list. But then Hashem gave us a second tree of life, right? That's the Eitz Chaim Hi, l'machazikim ba. You want eternity? I'm giving you a plan B. Here's how you get eternity. Grab onto this tree of life. You can't do that one. You have to do this one now, right? So it's a different pathway to eternity. So that's what Moshe is. Netzach, eternity. He gave us the pathway to eternity. And we just have to grab onto that. Eitz Chaim Hi. Aaron is Hod, splendor. That's the hardest one for me. I don't really have a grasp on what Hod is. So what I see so far is the Ohev Shalom, the Rodev Shalom, the bringing Shalom into the world and the pursuing it, and that brings a splendor, that brings a shine. When I think about being an Or LaGoyim, or shining the Torah, or the Or of the Torah, and being able to shine that through my being, in my actions, and in my life, so I do think of what that Hod is. And I think that's why they're together, that's why they're partners, Moshe and Aaron, is that if you can get that Netzach, it leads into that Hod. That shiningness of what's available there. That's not what's blended in Yesod. That's a different thing. It's not the same as the Chesed Gvura Tiferet. It's just that Yesod is considered is a middle piece. Yesod is related to Yosef. Yosef is the only one called Hatzadik. Right? We have the Avinu family and the Rabbeinu family and the Hakohen family. Yosef's last name is Hatzadik, right? So
He must have been Persian,
right. Probably. Yeah, we had, they have great last names, right? Goy Kadosh.
Goy Tzedek.
Goy Tzedek, right. Yeah, Goy Kadosh. Yeah, they have good last names. Anyway, so Hatzadik.
Last name
of the
Ohev Shalom.
Ohev Shalom.
That was your last name.
It's great.
Esther Ohev Shalom.
Yeah, they have great last names.
They have amazing last names.
Yeah, they do. So he's Hatzadik. Of course, they're all Tzedekim, but what makes him especially Hatzadik is the Yesod factor, is the fact that he is. He has the ability, the foundation of the ability to transcend our animal nature, that in every human being is the ability to transcend their sexual drive. That you have it, that you should actualize it in the right way. Right? And you have to transcend instinct and make it human. So, and that's what Yosef had. Because Yosef, think about Yosef, at age 17, gorgeous, right? He's the only man that the entire Torah describes as beautiful. Which means that's an important piece of information to know. Yosef. Right? So, which means if the Torah is describing him, it's not just telling us the story of what he looks like, right? It doesn't really go into descriptions of Aaron and, right? How do we know what they look like? Right? But the Torah does describe him as beautiful. Right? So that must mean it's important. It's important for us to know. It's important that it was important to Yosef also. He knew. Mm-hmm. He had the looks, right? So, and he was 17. Right? 17 is the height of hormones. Like, that's like, in a way, the most animalistic time of your life, because you're just driven by your desire to sleep, your desire to eat, and your desire to find the girl. That's it. Like, that's all a 17-year-old is.
A 17-year-old thinks he invented girls.
Yeah, totally. Right. I mean, they're just, yeah, it's just food, sleep, and girls. That's the whole thing. Right? So here's Yosef, right? At 17 and beautiful, alone with Mrs. Potiphar, right? And she's all over him. And he's able to say no. It's amazing, actually, that he, at that age, at that stage, was able to transcend his instinct and say no.
Well, how old was she?
She could have been a cougar mom. How old would she have to be? But even if she's 30. You know, 30-year-olds could look pretty good. That's the truth.
Yeah,
you know?
Sure.
Yeah,
they could look around.
Yeah. That's right.
Look at us over here on that plateau.
I used to be 30 a week ago.
Good.
She was like, how am I going?
Yeah. 30's hard. 30's a hard birthday.
Now you're older. I was 29 for a few years already.
Transcending 30. Pardon? 30. the 30th
birthday. I remember my 30th birthday so clearly because I remember, well, it wasn't that long ago, but I remember the difference. I remember turning 30, yeah. As like I remember this, getting this clarity about life that I didn't have before. Like I remember feeling like a real connection with Hashem that I didn't have before. Like just literally a clarity. That would be the way to explain it. Almost like opening the window shades. And it happened right when I turned 30. It was like this new decade of my awesomeness. The 30s are like glorified 20s.
You're gonna 30s are great.
I love the 30s. Literally, I love the 30s. You're going to love it.
Yeah, turning 30 was hard for me because I felt like until I turned 30, I so often from age 16 until age 30 heard, wow, you're only 16 and you're only 20 and you're only 24 and by the time you're 30, you should have already.
Exactly.
So that whole stage is over, you know, like now you're a full adult and you should have. And you are, so that's great, but there's no more like, wow, right? So that was done. So Yosef then has the yesod of the whole thing, the ability to transcend that, the ability to harness that energy. So it's not just the sexual energy, but that is the foundation of being able to transcend everything, all instincts. So that's with food, that's with anger, that's with sexuality, that's with spending, that's with acquiring, whatever it is. That's the foundation. That's the yesod of transcendence is right there in Yosef HaTzadik. That's what makes him the tzaddik, is that ability to do that. And then there's malchut below that. Malchut is considered feminine, even though it's in the middle, and it's not considered a feminine severity. It's feminine in that it's a receiver. All the top seven spherot flow through number six into the seventh dimension, so into malchut. So think about malchut from a Jewish perspective, from its kingship, majesty, right? Well, how are our kings different than the kings of the world? Just think of the King of England, right?
More spiritual.
What's the difference?
One does everything for Hashem, and the other one just glorious in his own mind.
Right, right. One does everything for Hashem, one does everything for himself. Right. One uses, even though the kings of England took the concept of a genetic line for majesty from the Torah, right? I mean, there's that idea in the world that it passes on, that there are certain people who are majesty. We have that concept, too. But our whole concept of majesty is not about making my family fabulous. It's not about it all comes to me and I'm the ultimate decider. It's that my job is to manifest Hashem's kingship in the world. My job as the leader is to create the environment in which Hashem is clearly the king of it all, right? So that's why he has to walk around with the Sefer Torah all the time, right? He has to remember who's really in charge. That's what the Magna Carta did in 1200-ish, I'm not sure, it was around 1200 when the Magna Carta was written. That document says, actually, kings are subject to the law, that there is a law that's above that temporal king, and that law is the law of the King of Kings, that there is such a thing as the King of Kings, and all kings are answerable to that. Which did make a difference, not a full difference yet, but made a difference in how kings view themselves in Europe, certainly. And certainly in the United States it made a difference, because when George Washington was the leader and with his brilliance accomplished the winning of the Revolutionary War and everybody wanted to make him king, he said, absolutely not. This country's not going to have a king. That's not how it's going to work here. It has to be of the people, by the people, for the people. I'll take the leadership and bring us a step forward, and then I'll step down. And it was only because he had the brilliance to say that, to see that, and to say that. It's part of his leadership that he said, we're not doing kings here in this country. We're shifting it to of the people, by the people, for the people. There's somebody in charge of the whole program, and it's not me. I'll just play a part in leading it forward. So that led to peaceful transitions in government. I think America established such a concept that governments should change without revolutions. You don't have to kill people to shift the government. It can go Democrat to Republican, and nobody has to die over that, right? Even if there's big changes in philosophy, it's a peaceful transition. That's how it works. So, but the concept of malchut is the concept, Jewish malchut, is the concept of creating the environment in which all these things can be made manifest. It's the receiver of them all. So like the female energy, and it's not the energy of a woman, although women have this more than men, it's the energy of receiving and transforming. Like the energy of pregnancy, right? Receiving the seed of life, activating it inside you, so it's a quick receiving. That's all it takes for the man to give the gift, right? But for the woman to make the transformation, it takes time and expansion and effort and discomfort. But when the baby is born, that's transcendence. That's not male, that's not female, that's it's not him and it's not her. It's something brand new that couldn't have happened without either, right? So that's what's supposed to happen, is that we're supposed to create environments where all of this comes together, that there's a transcendence. It's Hashem's will made manifest in the world. It's no longer in the book. It's no longer on the page. It's lived by people in the world. It's manifesting majesty, right? And that we all have the capacity to do that. So now, the class has to be over. But basically what we want to do is take each day and think about those qualities and the aspect of each quality in each day. Right, so whether we just do the meditation of the, and this can be done by meditation. It's nice if there's an action, but you can make up your own actions. There's no seder to this, really. There's a seder to how the days work, but there's no actual practical actions that are prescribed by the Torah. There are a few handbooks now, one, I think, by Label Wolf, and the other one, I'm trying to remember what that one's called, and the other one by Yaakov Haber. They do talk, they have meditations for each day, and they each have actions, too. All right, so let's say, Chesed Sheba Chesed. Let's work on Chesed today. And chesed sheba chesed, right? Because each day, you all know how that works, right?
Yeah.
Just making sure. So chesed sheba chesed is, we have the chesed manifesting in chesed, so that's a double chesed, so let's work on, so let's do something kind today. Gvura sheba chesed, the next day is, how can I do a chesed that has some kind of limitation? What does that mean? You can think of that on your own, or you can just do the tefillah and leave that up to Hashem. Because there are times to do that too, like when we take the aravos, you know, at the end of Sukkot, and we hit them on the floor of the sukkah or the shul, right? So what's our kavana for that? It's very interesting, because in Sefer HaTodah, Eliyahu Kitov, who explains a lot of kavanas and how to do it, right? He says, this is the kavana. I don't know what the heck I'm doing, but you do, Hashem, so please make this right. So it's a fascinating kavana. I did learn an extra piece from Rabbi Monk in his Sefer on tefillah, this year for the first time. You know, there's this, and also I'll end on this thought. We need all Jews, right? And the Lulav and Etrog teaches about all Jews, right? That you have the ones with taste, the ones with smell, the ones with taste and smell, the ones without taste or smell, right? That represents Torah and good deeds, and we need those who have Torah and good deeds, those who have just good deeds, no Torah, those who have just Torah, no good deeds, and those who have neither, right? And only with all of them together are we a community. We have to embrace everyone together. But the Aravot, those without taste and good deeds, they need a little smack.
Submitting to the flow, is that the name of it?
No.
The sphere upholds.
No. No. I'm pretty sure it's Label Wolf, and I can't remember what it's called.
I'm looking up Label Wolf's books.
Anyway, so the concept here is to use each day to grow yourself in that way, to know that you can... Yeah, skip prerequisites and bring yourself to where you need to be. Ezra Hashem, make yourself new.
Thank
each and every
thank
day.
Thank you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay.